Our scripture readings, and there will be four scripture readings today. The first is taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. He never changes. He is just, faithful, loving, and we can count on him to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The next reading is from Psalms 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This, beloved people, is the word of the living God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So, welcome to the new year. Happy New Year. And so I just wanted to tell you a little joke to break the ice. What did Adam say to Eve on December 31st? It's New Year's, Eve. You're so kind, you laughed. I didn't say it was a good joke, just a joke. My name is Laura Edwards, and I've been a member of this church for a little over 4 years. So speaking of New Year's, on New Year's Eve a few years ago, I was at home with my husband, Carlos, and we were watching the festivities on television and reminiscing about days gone by. And I suddenly had this flash, this aha inspiration moment. And I said, hurry, give me a kiss while it's still this year, and quick before it's next year. And I said, tell me you love me. And I'm bossy that way. But my husband very sweetly obliged my impromptu request, and I said, I want to end and start our year with love. So when it was exactly midnight, we kissed again, and I said, I love you, and he said, I love you, and we yelled, Happy New Year, and we giggled at our silliness. In that moment, on New Year's Eve, when our past, our present, and our future became a single moment, this was also a God moment for me to realize I wanted love to follow us into the new year. When I was asked to speak today by Pastor Phil on this first service of the year, I immediately thought, oh, it's a new year. It's a fresh start, much like a notebook. I always love to get a new notebook of paper. It's perfect. It's pristine. It's white, with those soft blue lines to keep my writing moving along in a straight line. It's new. It has no writing or doodles in it. None of the pages are dog-eared from turning. It's a perfect thing, full of potential possibilities, just awaiting that first pen stroke to start. It's the beginning of lists, notes of important topics, doodles impatiently scribbled while on hold, and a myriad of other noteworthy uses. Who knows what will happen in this notebook? That's nearly the same type of anticipation I feel every new year. We get a fresh start, a clean slate. Of course, it's on a much grander scale. After all, it's our actual days, our days of life. How will the days move forward on that soft blue line of life? What will I fill my days with? Will I make each page of my life count? There are only a finite number of days, and none of us are promised tomorrow. Would it change your perspective to know, on average, humans only live about 4,000 weeks? In James 4:14, it says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. However, God is present in all of the hours and minutes and days that make up each of those 4,000 weeks. Today is actually called Epiphany Sunday, which marks the day the wise men discovered Jesus and was the first sighting of Jesus by non-Jews or Gentiles. I rather love the word epiphany because it means to discover something or that something has been revealed. This is how I came to my topic today about the three tenses of God. I literally had an epiphany. It was a moment in a casual conversation. So we all know that God means many things to many people. He even has many names. He's Elohim, which is God above all other gods. He's Yahweh, which means Lord and Master. And by Jewish tradition, his name is too holy to pronounce or write. Adonai, Lord and Master. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, he's the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Shalom, he is the Lord of peace. These are just a few names, and there are many, many more. A God with so many names and characteristics is a God who it would seem cannot be properly known by the human mind, although there are many biblical scholars who have made it their life's work to do this very thing. So I was speaking to a friend a few years ago, and I said, you know, I'm really not sure about how God can be present all the time. How can he be omnipresent, which means present everywhere and at the same time? How and why is this? And my friend, who was also a very wise minister, said simply, because he's God, and he's capable of being present in all the tenses of your life, past, present, and future. An aha moment, epiphany, like Cheryl said. And in the scripture in Hebrews 13, 6 through 8, he never changes. He is just, faithful, loving, and we can count on him to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I started thinking about it, and here is what I found. First, God is in your past. God is healing the things that hurt you and working on the details of the things you thought were abandoned, but they weren't to God. And if you are patient, you will see these things restored. It's amazing the things you think had no purpose actually happen for a reason. Here is an example of how God works in our collective past in a true historical event. There was a man named Charles Herbert Lightoller, who was an amazing, amazing man. Look his life up, because he did a lot of things. But for today's purpose, I want to focus on a couple of events. Charles Herbert Lightoller took the position of second officer on board the RMS Titanic in 1912. He became the ill-fated liner's second officer. And on April 14th, 1912, Lightoller had returned to his cabin after his shift. Just before midnight, he felt a small vibration, and he realized the ship had hit something. About 10 minutes later, he was informed that water was up to the F deck in the mailroom. He jumped into action. He soon found himself in charge of lowering the lifeboats on the port side of the ship, strictly interpreting the captain's orders for the evacuation of women and children. He refused to board a lifeboat himself. Once the ship started to go down, he dove into the ocean and attempted to swim away from the sinking vessel. The force of the suction created by the sinking ship meant that he soon found himself being dragged underwater and pinned against the grating in the ventilation shaft, while the ship sank slowly below the surface. Although he struggled and kicked, it was impossible to get away, and as fast as he pushed away, he was irresistibly dragged back. He would have surely drowned, when suddenly a terrific blast of hot air came up the shaft and blew him away from the air shaft and up to the surface. He was later rescued by a passing ship and went on to have a great career in the Navy and was eventually promoted to lieutenant commander. When he finally retired many years later, the events of his past still haunted him. He agonized about his life and why it was spared while so many worthy people had perished. What was the purpose of so many lives lost? And he had lived. When he retired, he and his wife set up a guest house and went into semi-retirement. In 1929, they purchased a private 58-foot motor yacht. They called it the Sundowner, and it was because of this boat that Lightoller found himself taking part in yet another historical maritime event. On the 31st of May, 1940, 66-year-old Lightoller received a call from the Navy Admiral requesting the use of his little ship to rescue soldiers off the beaches and stranded boats at Dunkirk. He immediately set sail for France. On June 1st, Lightoller, his son Roger, and another young sailor set off for the beaches of Dunkirk. 12 hours later, his little yacht, which had never carried more than 21 people, returned to Ramsgate filled with 130 men, crammed right on top of that boat. The motor yacht had picked up men from the destroyer HMS Worcester, as well as from other smaller stranded boats along the way. They'd taken fire from Luftwaffe fighters, and with Lightoller having to use evasive maneuvers on countless occasions to avoid being hit. Not a single life was lost on board that day. And finally, at the age of 66, Lightoller had his epiphany when he realized why he had survived and why he had lived. It was because he needed to rescue those 130 men all those years later. God had been present in the past. So God is also a present God right here in our present, who even now sees what your heart is speaking. Before you can find the words to express them, he already knows. He is as near to you as a whisper and knows what's happening in your day. He wants you to seek him and rely on him to wake you every morning with breath in your lungs and a beating heart. The Bible says that God is our ever-present help in times of need. He is the one you can run to, ask for help, anytime, any day, anywhere you might be, and for any purpose you might need. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, God is with you. And he isn't just with you in an abstract sense. He is available for you to tangibly and powerfully experience. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of comfort. In Psalms 23 and 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So I want to tell you a little funny thing related to that scripture. My husband and I sometimes go to Costco, and he actually says a version of this little prayer in Costco as he walks past the donuts. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of carbs and sugar, I will fear no evil." As I was writing this little sermon, a song just kept rolling through my mind, maybe because I was thinking about time and God's perfect timing in our lives. I started humming the words to "Time After Time" by Cyndi Lauper. They just kept playing in my mind and my heart, and I realized that the lyrics would be adapted spiritually to God's pursuit, his constant pursuit of our hearts. I'm going to read a few of the lyrics to you, and later in the service, Christine's going to actually play the song for you. "If you're lost, you can look, and you will find me, time after time. If you fall, I will catch you. I'll be waiting, time after time." Isn't that kind of sweet? I love it. These lyrics are a concise description of God's constant and present presence, time after time. In Psalms 46, it says, "God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in times of trouble." So God is also in our future. This is the one that is a little harder to explain, although I know it's true. It's still hard to tell you how God is looking out for our future, except to say, by the time it becomes our present or even turns into our past, we can be sure God was in control the entire time, even while the event was still in the future. I'm going to just say that again because that was kind of weird, right? By the time it becomes our present or even turns into our past, we can be sure God was in control the entire time, even while the event was still in the future. And believe it or not, I can prove it. I'm going to tell you another story. I worked for a telecommunications company for 25 years. Over the course of this career, I was transferred all over the United States. Every move was an exciting new adventure, and I loved to discover new cities, and, you know, it was just always a fun time. And, however, when we transferred to Utah, there were so many red flags that happened regarding this move. My company was reorganizing, and I was asked to move very quickly. We had to put our house up for sale and all that entails, pack our house and all that entails, find another house in a couple months' time and all that entails, and due to the quick timing, we had to move in the middle of winter. And we left. We left this place we loved for a place that was unknown with our house unsold. And other than this job that was waiting for me, everything else was a complete and total mystery. On our journey to Utah, we were caught in a huge wreck in a blizzard that destroyed most of our property and our furniture. My father-in-law, who's here today, was injured in the wreck, and we were stranded in Wyoming for a week. And let me just stop and say thank you for driving with us on that trip. I'm sorry. You got in a wreck. And he's alive and well. But we were seasoned pros at relocation, having done it so often. So this time, it was just different. Coming into a new city for the first time was just so scary. And it was cold. And we didn't know a soul. And we felt like we'd lost our bearings. And we felt disconnected from anything familiar. And frankly, I really wondered what we were even doing there. The new position I was placed in was confusing and difficult to grasp. Even though I'd been with this company all these years, I felt new and unknowledgeable. I was lonely, miserable, cold, and missed my warm friendships in my previous life. I missed my actual house, which, by the way, took 10 months to sell, adding an additional layer of stress in paying a mortgage there and a rent here. After barely 2 years here in Utah, my company decided to lay off most of their tenured staff. I was part of this group. We were given the option to take early retirement with a nice bonus or hang around and be laid off the next year. So I chose retirement. It was during all of this time that I started making connections here in this church, finding friends, and beginning to feel like myself again. After retiring from my old job, I took a six-month hiatus before looking for a new job. And I found a new job that was and is very challenging, and I have much greater responsibilities. Yet somehow, I have much more fulfillment in my new job and my work-life balance. It was a really gradual thing that happened over time, and I didn't even realize it, but I traded all that sorrow I was feeling for joy. I finally came to a realization how God had been working in my future to take me in another direction I didn't even realize I needed to go in. So, back when we were staring into the back of that wrecked moving van, looking at our broken and shattered belongings, feeling broken and shattered ourselves, God was there, working out our future, making a way where there was didn't seem to be any way at all. He knew we would never be restored in the same way, but we would be restored differently and in his timing. It is true. God is in the details. None of this peace would be possible if God wasn't already in my future, clearing a path for me. And of course, he's there doing the same for you and everything you do, past, present, and future. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Throughout every season of your life, he is there, ready to empower you, encourage you, strengthen you, and love you. If you fall, He will catch you. He will be waiting time after time. My friends, our God can bring peace and resolution to your past. He can bring purpose and clarity to your present. And he brings hope and fulfillment in your future. Thank you, and God bless you.